God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Is taken from Proverbs chapter 3, and it's beginning with verse 20 through 27. Dan will be preaching from this passage. We're continuing our series on called Choose, Wisdom from the Book of Proverbs. And the writer of Proverbs says this: "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." This is God's word.
Summer, before we start, I actually want to do something a little, I don't know, not really interactive, but do something. I'm going to ask our ushers if they could do a little ushing right now. There's some pencils and some cups on the back there. If you could just wander around here, and if anyone needs a pencil or a pen, you probably got one of these already on your way in. Take that out, or if you use a notebook to take notes during church or something, if you use your digital device, go ahead and open up your text editor or whatever. I want you to write something down right here where we get started, because if I lose you in the next half hour or whatever, at least you've got this, right? You'll have something to take with you. And if you're not into taking notes, just write your grocery list, and we'll all think you're writing this down anyway. So go ahead, get your paper out and your pen. And here's what I want you to write down. This is the punchline. I'm going to give you the punchline at the beginning. I want you to write down this verse here. This is what we're going to talk about today. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. As an educator, one of the tricks that I use to make sure I don't go too fast is if I ask you to write something, I'm going to write it too to make sure I give you enough time to do it. So I'm going to go put that in my notes right here. And then right under there, I want you to write the question that I hope will stick with you when you leave here this morning. And this is a question I want us to ask ourselves. Do I want that in my heart? Do I want that in my heart? And then I'm going to complicate things probably unnecessarily and talk about what that is, and maybe you already have some ideas, but I want you to ask this question to yourself. Do I want that in my heart? Okay, so go ahead and write that down here. So as we go through this morning, maybe you'll come up with some things that come to your mind of what that is for you, okay? And as they come to mind, go ahead and write those down, and maybe some things will come to mind. Maybe I'll give you some ideas. But take this with you. This is, I know we have a monthly memory verse. It's on the front of this page, but this I want to be our July 16th, 2017, 10:55 a.m. memory verse, okay? So hopefully you know this one before we leave today. Okay, so that was just in case I lose you or you lose me over the next half hour. So now let's open in prayer. Lord, we just come to you this morning. We really just ask that you would speak into our lives. And Lord, we want to understand more what you want for our lives. We ask that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to be open to your teaching today. And Lord, please help me not to overcomplicate this very simple truth that you want us to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I really do hope you're having a great summer. I really, really like summer. My family and I have lived in the Berkshires. It's our 9th summer here. And each year I become more convinced that July and August, right, they're the best months, right? They're awesome. September's okay. September's pretty cool, but we go back to school, so that just eliminates it from contention. July and August are great, right? The last week, we've had just our younger three kids with us. Sometimes during the summer, I pause and kind of think about, because that's when we moved here. How has my life changed over the last 9 years? It's funny because when someone asks me, hey, what's new? And you probably say this too, like, oh, not much, right? From day to day, week to week, not much is new. But over 9 years, so things kind of pile up. Over 9 years, we've three new kids. Well, they're not new anymore. But since we moved here, we've had three more kids. And this past week, it was just Beth and me and our three kids, because our older three were off with family. So we did some fun stuff around the area, some day trips and so on. It was great. And so we drive a minivan, an 8-seat minivan, and there's 8 of us. So we fill it up, but last week, minus 3, there were only 5, right? So Beth and I thought it'd be cute, I don't know what we were thinking. Let's just put all 3 of those younger ones in the middle row. We'll put them all together right there. So that's what we did. We drove around all week with them sitting, the 3 of them. And most of the time, it was fine. It was fun. This is a picture from last Wednesday night when we're coming here, right? We're coming here for the picnic. This is last Wednesday night, and the kids are... So there's Liam, Josie, and Joel, and they're doing this thing that is apparently very hilarious to young kids. They're putting their hands up like this and, like, banging each other back and forth like this. And they're having a great time laughing and carrying on. And it looks like, it is actually kind of cute. But it gets more and more, like, charged. And they're like, bam, bam, ha, ha. And Beth leans back and says, this is not going in a good direction. This is not going to end well. The kids just keep laughing, bang, 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 hard and hard. She's like, okay, everyone, sit on your hands. And they did it. They sat on their hands. And I'm just like, wow, we have become like some sort of amazing parents here. Here they are sitting on their hands. And I say, I have to memorialize this because this is going to be a great illustration for wisdom, right? Our first 3 kids, but we've gotten better at this parenting thing, right? Here they are. It did not last as long as it took me to explain that, because they're sitting on their hands, microsecond later, they're spitting and blowing on each other, right? That was a little humbling. I don't really remember what happened next, but I started laughing. And then I took this picture, and I just hoped it wasn't raining too much that the church picnic was canceled when we got here. Anyway. So, raising kids is kind of like this open-ended game or puzzle. There's no real, like, solution manual. You don't find out if you're right until long time later, years and years later. It almost feels like this impossible task, right? But once you have one kid, like, you're in the game. You're there. You've got to do it. You can't step out. If you sit out to warm the bench for an inning or whatever, like, just keeps going, right? That's time. It just keeps going. Even if we try to check out. So if I want to have an influence on the outcome of the game, of the outcome of my kids' lives, I got to be there, right? I have to be in the game. I have to be part of the process. If I want to win, I got to be there and be playing the game. But, I realize I talk about my kids a lot. I've got just a bunch of them. I go to work, I do my kids' stuff, and then not much else happens in my life. So that's all I got to really draw on here. But that's just the stage of life I'm in, right? Different people, we're in different stages. But we don't just want to win with our kids, right? It's not just our kids that we want to really do well. We want the best possible outcome for our kids and for our own lives. We want to win. We want to succeed. We want to do life well, right? And all parts of our lives. It's not just raising our kids, or it's whatever stage we're in. We really have these goals, or we have outcomes kind of in our mind. And sometimes some people are actually, some people are kind of goal like write down goals or set goals or make to-do lists or resolutions or whatever, right? Because we kind of have this outcome in mind. We want to get there, and maybe we write it down and think. But, you know, here's some things that people never put on their goal list. But sometimes we find ourselves there. You know, have you ever, no one probably ever said this. Here's my goal. I'd really like to screw up my job this week. Or maybe you make a to-do list. You know, no one probably put this on their to-do list. Number one, be mean, aggressive, and verbally attack and falsely accuse my closest friend so that any time I see him in the future, at the grocery store, the mall, anywhere, it's going to be completely awkward and uncomfortable. Or if you set New Year's resolutions or whatever, you know, no one probably ever wrote this down. This year, every week, I'm going to spend more money than I earn, so by the end of the year, I've got piles of credit card debt and loans that it's going to take me years and years to pay back. Like, we don't set out to do these things, and sometimes we still find ourselves there. No matter what it is, right? Dating, marriage, or parents, interactions with friends, when we're at work, relations with siblings, spending money, saving money, dealing with in-laws, time management, whatever, all these areas, throw it in there. I want to be great in those areas, all those things, right? I want my life to be great in all those ways. And maybe great means something a little different to you, to me, to your neighbor. Maybe it means something a little different. But whatever our definition of success or great or win, we all really want our lives to be, like, good, right? In all the ways possible. And maybe we can summarize this idea like this. We want to be good at doing life. We want to be good at doing life, at living life. And we want the people we love, the people we care for, to also be good at doing life. So this idea of doing life, living life well, it's not new, right? The idea of living life, being good at life, it's really kind of this multi-billion dollar industry in the United States. We call it the self-help industry or whatever. Billions of dollars. We can go all the way back to 1859. This guy, George Smiles, I don't know what his first name is, something Smiles, wrote this book in 1859, Self-Help. But it even goes back further than that, right? So this desire to be good at living life and for our loved ones to be good at doing life, this is what led a very wise man about 3,000 years ago to compile this document, this written collection of advice and wise sayings to pass on to his son. So his son could be good at living life, at doing life. He wanted the best for his son, just like we want the best for our loved ones and we want the best for ourselves. We want us to be good at doing life. So you probably realize I'm referring to King Solomon, right? And Proverbs. That's where we are. Proverbs is just one of the 66 books in this compendium we call the Bible. It's a compilation of wise sayings, most by Solomon. And Proverbs has been the springboard for our summer teaching series here at Community Bible Church. So Pastor Duncan, the elders, they want you, me, them, to be good at living life. And we think the Bible has some particular insight in what that means to living life well. And as Christians, we think the best way to live, the insight for living well, isn't coming out of like our own self-help, coming out of us. But it's coming from the wisdom, the understanding, the teaching that's available in the Bible that comes from Jesus himself. So the last 2 weeks, we've had some introduction, some groundwork to some background to this series. And in 2 weeks ago, we saw that a proper reverence for God is what leads to knowledge. It's the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. We saw that 2 weeks ago, and we encountered the definition of wisdom. Wisdom's the ability to use knowledge well, and it's this idea of being able to accurately anticipate the outcome of decisions. And it's not just being able to anticipate, but to have the courage, the fortitude to make those hard decisions when we get there. It's applying that knowledge. And last week, we saw this important idea of get some wisdom, get it, it's really important. And this week through week 10, we're going to be covering different topics, kind of specific areas of application in Proverbs. So some of those topics we're going to cover each week include things like anger, the words that we use, friends, laziness. A couple months ago, Pastor Doug asked me for some suggestions on what these topics might be. And I had a few suggestions. They didn't make the cut. They're not going to be in that week 3 to 10, but they gave me the microphone this morning, so guess what? Guess what? So a really important area, at least in my life, is this issue of pets. Like, do not want pets. Proverbs supports that, right? Look at this. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Brilliant information for potential pet owners. Okay? All right, if you are okay with what dogs eat, go ahead, get one. All right, but another important area is marriage. Like, really, marriage is pretty important, whether you want to be there, whether you were there, going to be there again, whatever. Like, marriage is pretty important, right? Proverbs speaks to that. And here's one of the verses it says. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Is that some wisdom literature or what? When I was 18, 19 in my bachelor men's Bible study group, we encouraged each other with this verse over and over again. Well, but maybe even more important than marriage is just like being alive, and we need water to live, right? Proverbs talks about water and how important water is. Okay. Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. I love water. It's my favorite beverage. And Pastor Duncan will be giving a message on water on August 27th. Okay. I'm having a little fun here because I've taken these verses out of context. But yeah, even these verses and their whole context were given by Solomon to his son as wisdom, right? If you don't know what the water thing is yet, don't look at it now because I'll lose you for the rest. Well, go ahead because I already gave you the punchline. You can look it up now. Okay. Okay, so when we think about life in a very real way, life is like a series of choices, right? It's like a path we're on, and we constantly have these decisions that we make. Well, I could choose this, I could choose this, right? And each choice takes us in one direction or another. It's constant. Every day, dozens, hundreds, thousands, I don't know, constantly we're making these decisions, small ones, large ones. And Solomon tells, this is what he tells his son in Proverbs 4:26, ponder the paths of your feet. He wants him to deliberately consider where the path is taking him. These sequences of decisions that seemingly are insignificant, seemingly unconnected. Solomon's saying, no, listen. Ponder. Think about that. Think about where you're going. And you know, the interesting thing about the path is it doesn't matter where I want to go. If I'm following that path, I'm going where that path is taking me. It doesn't matter where I want to be. I can really, so, right, if I could really, really, for instance, really want to get along with my spouse, I could really, really want that. I could be one on the path to intimacy. But if I'm making the decisions every day where I don't provide physical affection, if I give terse, sarcastic answers, if I don't show an interest in what she's interested in, that's a different path. You know, I might want to be over here, but I'm making decisions that take me somewhere else. I don't care how much I want this. I'm headed that way. Often our desires and actions don't line up. We can want one thing, but we can act in a way that's counter to that desire. Here's another one, another example. I can really want to lose weight. I can really want to be physically fit. But if the daily decisions I'm making are sitting on the couch, eating the ice cream and the Doritos and ice cream path doesn't get me to the physically fit path, right? It doesn't get me there, even though I want it really bad. So right before Solomon gives this imagery of our lives being on the path, he tells what the most important area of our lives is. He tells us the area that he wants us to ponder like the most. He says, above all else. Above all else. So this means the next thing he's going to mention is the most important thing that we should make sure we're on the right path for, right? So this thing is more important than our relationships. It's more important than all these really important things, right? Relationships. More important than your physical health. More important than your money. More important than your kids, than my kids. More important than your amusement, your car, your education, your job. More important than anything else. Above all else. Other translations say with all vigilance. Above all else, he says, and we know the answer. You wrote this down a couple minutes ago, right? Guard your heart. Guard your heart, like my ishy, squishy, lovey-dovey heart. Well, yeah, okay, a little bit. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it means something a little different. It incorporates emotions. That's part of it. But when the Bible talks about the heart, it includes our deepest feeling, our feelings and emotions, but it also includes our deepest inward moral and spiritual convictions. The heart is the center of our moral and spiritual life. It's what's deep within us. The heart is the very core of life. Our heart is the truest expression of who we really are. That's what we're told to guard. Guard that. Guard the truest expression of who we really are. Guard our moral and spiritual life. Guard it. So if I take my trash and I put it out in the curb, put it in the alley, I don't care who takes it, right? I don't guard it. I don't sit there and watch to see who comes picks it up because it's no value to me. But valuable things we guard. We secure our phones and digital devices with pins, passwords. We secure our valuables. Some of us have fireproof safes with precious documents, or we have safety deposit boxes. We have two-stage authentication processes on our online accounts. We lock our cars. We lock our houses. We do all, because they're valuable. But Solomon says our heart, above all else, guard our heart. It's more valuable than all those things. So it doesn't mean the other things aren't important, right? But he's setting this hierarchy up here. The most important thing is your heart. And why? What makes our hearts so precious, so valuable? We get that answer in this verse too. For everything you do flows from it. Everything. Everything you do flows from it. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our values. And Jesus affirms this. He's Jesus, so fast forward from Solomon about 1,000 years. Jesus says this. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. That's coming out of our heart. Jesus knows about the heart, and he knows just how important it is. So Solomon's wise advice to his son and his advice to us today is to make our hearts a bigger deal in our lives. What's in our heart will overflow into the choices we make as we ponder the paths of our feet. The status of our heart will determine the direction our life is headed. I suspect many of us do very little pondering when it comes to our heart. But guarding our heart should be a constant, lifelong thing, right? It's not just like, oh, I guarded my heart once, done, move on. This guy, John Flavel, a Puritan from the 1600s, he read this verse and he said, you know, our heart, it's like a musical instrument. You tune the musical instrument and you set it aside. It doesn't stay in tune. You have to keep it in tune. We need to keep our hearts in tune. The smallest perturbation, the bumps, whatever, will knock our heart out of tune. We need to guard our hearts. So how do we do this? How do we make sure our hearts stay in tune? How do we guard our hearts? To get at this question, at least a little bit, I want to tell you a little story. And this story comes from the life of Jesus. So this guy, right, is that fair, right? I'm going to compare us to Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He was the Son of God. And right, I'm going to compare us to Jesus in a way, because if Jesus, if he's all those things and he still guarded our hearts, what does that say that we should do who have, well, you know what's in your heart, right? If our hearts aren't perfect, what should we do even more? So when Jesus was growing up, every year his family made this trip from where they lived in Nazareth into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. So they're doing this every year. They go in, they celebrate this. This is an important Jewish holy day where they're celebrating the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, right? So they're doing this every year. They're going in to celebrate this. It's about a 5-day trip to go from Nazareth into Jerusalem. So 5 days. They get there, they do their thing, what they're doing in Jerusalem. It's time to pack up and head out. It's not just Jesus' family, right? It's not just like they show up. It's thousands of people from all over the place coming in. And they're traveling with a large group of people. We don't know how many. But they head out, they leave Jerusalem, and they're headed back home. And about a day later, maybe it went something like this. Joseph says to Mary, says, hey, Mary, can we get a visual on Jesus? Haven't seen him in a while. And Mary's like, oh, I thought he was with you. No, I don't know where he is. And so, like, all parents everywhere with multiple kids, they say, well, one less mouth to feed. We'll pray for them, and maybe we'll see them next year when we come back to Jerusalem, and they keep going home. No, they say, okay, well, we better go get them. They turn around, go back to Jerusalem. They spend another 3 days looking for Jesus until they find him. So I don't know how, that's at least 4 days, maybe 5 days Jesus has been MIA. Where is he? So most of you probably know this story. He was busy guarding his heart, right? He was in the temple. He was in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking questions. He was in there, he was soaking this stuff up. He was guarding his heart, and he was 12. He was 12. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." I think this implies this. This wasn't just like, oh, the special weekend trip to Jerusalem. This was a practice Jesus was involved in, with guarding his heart, soaking this up. So if we fast forward 18 years later, Jesus comes up, finds his cousin, John the Baptizer, and he says, "John, you need to baptize me in the Jordan River." John's like, "No, I'm not worthy." Jesus says, "You need to do this." He gets baptized, and okay. So that's kind of like the symbolic start, maybe, of Jesus' earthly ministry. So after he's baptized, he goes out into the wilderness. I don't know what was in the wilderness. Sounds like kind of a desolate, lonely place. But he's out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus is out there not eating. He's out there not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. And we're told in this passage from Matthew, after 40 days and 40 nights, the scripture says, he became hungry. Yeah, well, I think hunger is probably an understatement after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. He's starving, right? He's starving. He's weak. He's probably emotionally, socially, psychologically drained from this 40-day experience. But then the Bible tells us that he got a visitor. The visitor was the tempter, was Satan. And Satan comes and tempts him. So Jesus, in this weakened state, is confronted with this stressful, pressured situation. The heat's turned up big time. The stress level kicks up 1,000%. Satan tempts Jesus with food, with power, and with wealth. The pressure's on, and we get a little view into Jesus' heart right here, right? Isn't that the way it works with us? Don't you get to know someone, like really know someone, really learn what they're like when we're together with them and we experience some sort of stressful or hard, challenging time with him or her? Don't we understand how someone really works when we see how they handle those stressful and difficult situations? When everything's easy, when the skies are blue, right? We can all kind of handle that and cover up whatever we want. But the stressful moments, when the trouble comes, that's when we get a glimpse into what the person's like. What's coming up out of their heart? When the temperature heats up in your life, what's revealed in you? What creeps up? What boils out of your heart? And sometimes it doesn't take very much, right? After all, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in there? Here it comes. Maybe you've experienced something like this. You're cut off in traffic. What the? I'll show him. There's some stuff coming out of your heart right there. There it is. "You would not believe so-and-so took the credit for my project at work. Why I'm going to... There's some stuff coming up out of your heart again. What is that? Maybe your spouse isn't paying enough attention to you. Oh, she spends all that time on the kids, at work, on the house. I feel neglected. Well, I might as well schedule that golf trip. We'll see if she misses me then." Ugh, there's some more of that stuff coming up out of your heart. You can probably think of hundreds of other examples. It doesn't take much conflict. Right? It doesn't take very much difficulty, more very much stress in our lives for that stuff to come out. And we're like, we've been practicing putting it in there. All right, so here we are. Jesus. Let's get back to Jesus. Jesus is under tremendous pressure. He's tempted with food, power, and wealth. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Jesus is tempted, and he counters the tempter with truth. Jesus doesn't choose the option with a short-term payout. Jesus takes the steps that keep him on the path leading to redeeming mankind. Praise God, right? That he made those choices. Theologian Charles Ryrie says that at that moment, if Jesus had chosen a different path and had given in to Satan's temptation, Jesus would have been disqualified as the Savior. But Jesus had guarded his heart. He'd spent years guarding his heart. And when he was tested, he made the wise choice. So what does it mean to guard our hearts in practical terms? I'm going to suggest just one application based on a verse written by the Apostle Paul out of Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's what Paul tells us. What we allow into our minds, what we allow into our eyes, into our ears, gets into our minds. What's in our minds gets into our heart. And now, okay, I'm not suggesting that everything we're exposed to has this deep and defining influence on the center of our moral and spiritual life, but do you really think it has no effect? And I think that's really a naive conclusion. Think about what we're exposed to every day. And some of it's intentional, some of it's just kind of accidental because it's out there in the world and we live here and it's out there. People put it there. Every day we're exposed to TV shows, movies, advertisements on TV, advertisements on Facebook, Twitter feeds, coworkers, family members, Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, music on the radio, music in the elevator, music in the store, magazine covers at the grocery store, billboards, newspaper ads, video games, Pandora, Netflix, Spotify, YouTube, website banners, like on and on. We're exposed to all this stuff. It's all coming in our eyes and our ears, into our minds. And where's that stuff? Where's it going? Some of these inputs we're not even aware of, right? I want to suggest a few examples of how these things can impact our lives. And the first one I'll give you, this is an example from, a personal example from my life. I don't know the timing. Several years ago, I got hooked on a TV show. It's pretty interesting. And I'm going to say this in part because it's true and in part because I need to feel like justify myself for why I watch this show. But it was kind of good. Like, the good guys won. They beat the bad guys. They serve justice. The bad guys, you know. It was kind of good. But anyway, I watched over a span of a couple years every episode twice of all whatever number of seasons. And when I was thinking about this, I add up the time. It's like 380 hours that I spent watching this TV show. That's, translate that into like a full-time, 40-hour work week. I spent 9 weeks of my life watching this show. Not just once, twice. I watched it twice. And the hero, the protagonist of this show had this tagline. Like, every time he's kind of like irked or whatever, he's like, swear word comes out. It's like every episode, at least once, maybe multiple times. I don't know. I didn't count. I never thought about it till later, and I'm like, I get bumped. Boom, there it is. I just said it. My hero from this show. I didn't think about that. Here it is. Here it's coming. And years later, whatever, something irks me. Oh, there it is. There's my swear word tagline from my hero, from my show. And what? And you know when it most often happens is when my wife and my kids are around. And there it is, and I don't even want to look at them. I can't believe I just said that, and they heard me say that, right? There it is. Where'd that come from? Gosh, I rehearsed. I took steps, 380 hours of steps of getting that stuff in there. No wonder it stuck. How about materialism? I don't know. Maybe, do you struggle with this? Do you find you're consistently dissatisfied with what you are, or with what you have? I wonder how much advertising you, me, we've been exposed to. And, oh, you know, come on, right? Commercials are just funny. They don't influence me. There's a $200 billion a year advertising industry that's pretty sure they influence you with their advertising, right? $200 billion, that's more than California's state budget in a year. They're pretty sure that you're being influenced. Advertising's designed to make you dissatisfied with some aspect of your life, so maybe you'll pay this money. Hopefully you will, actually. They know some portion of you will pay money to improve your life. How much advertising are you exposing yourself to? Is that advertising creeping into your heart and making you a dissatisfied person who always needs to upgrade, needs something new to feel significant, valuable? Am I guarding my heart in this area? Are you guarding your heart in this area? If you watch TV and all those commercials, scroll through all those Facebook ads, right? Those are steps on a path. Where's that path going? Where's that path taking me? What's getting into my heart? Do I want that in my heart? Are you stuck in a comparison trap? Do you find yourself constantly comparing your life, your job, your family, your kids, your house, your car, your vacation, your spouse, your stuff to other people? Why do we do that? Why are you doing that? Do we see what other people have and what other people are doing, and then you don't feel so good about your own situation, and your contentment is gone? Social psychology research has shown that the more time people spend on Facebook, the higher the rates of depression. Why is that happening? Facebook feeds the comparison. No, I'm just keeping up with my friends on Facebook. Doesn't affect me, you say. I know you're keeping up with your friends. I know you are. But are you guarding your heart, too? So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that Facebook, other social media, or any whatever it is, I'm not saying it's a sin or it's wrong. I don't know. I'm not saying watching commercials is a sin. I'm pretty sure a lot of that stuff isn't a sin. But I do want us to ask the question, is it wise to be exposing myself to this? Is it wise? A day, bam, bam, all the time. What am I letting into my heart when I'm doing these things? And do I want that in there? When you watch violence on TV or in the movies, what are you letting into your heart? When you listen to a gossiping coworker, what are you letting into your heart? When you watch media that glorifies violence towards women, what are you letting into your heart? When you listen to music that degrades people, what are you letting into your heart? When you watch a TV show that normalizes adultery and extramarital sex, what are you letting into your heart? When you watch movies that objectify and sexualize people, what are you letting in your heart? What am I letting into my heart? And do I want that in there? Again, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that these things, I don't know. I'm not even worried about the question of, is this sin or is this wrong to watch this? That's not even where I'm going. I think Solomon just wants us to ask the question, ponder it, think about it. Do you want these things to have a chance of percolating into the center of your moral and spiritual life, into your heart? Paul tells us, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So, parents, I think we have a particular role in helping our kids navigate these issues because especially their young kids are especially influenced by media. However, kids and young people, you're not off the hook here, right? This, just because your parents don't put something on a no-watch list, you can't... just because they didn't take that video game or that movie or that music and put it on a no, you can't watch it list, doesn't mean you're off the hook. You're to guard your heart too. Ask the question, do you want that in there? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So there's a positive side to guarding our hearts too. It's not just about what we want to keep out, but what we should put in. I'm not going to spend the time really to go through like unpacking that, but let me just give you a couple suggestions of kind of what maybe some things are that would be good to cram in there. So next week, we're going to do another sermon on Proverbs. The message next week will be about our words and what we say, so come back next week for that. Another opportunity is coming up in the fall. There's a men's and women's retreat. I'd love to talk to you about the men's retreat. Women, there's a retreat for women. These are great opportunities to drink from a fire hose of all sorts of these great things, of good repute, of like Philippians 4:8 kind of stuff. And how about tomorrow? How about tomorrow? Right? Here's an opportunity to get some stuff that we can cram in our lives. Next week's Vacation Bible School, as Pastor Duncan mentioned, we've been working with... First Baptist Church in North Adams. They've done a lot of the heavy lifting, organization planning, and so on for that. A lot of people in here have been involved with that and helping out and will be helping out. As you heard in the beginning, as Doug mentioned, they still need some kitchen staff. So what that means is actually every night there's food there at 5 o'clock or shortly thereafter for dinner. So if you didn't eat before you came, just come. And it's for the whole family. You don't have to have kids. There's an adult Bible study happening every night. So why do I mention that? Well, because... how quick are we to go find, you know, that other stuff that we put in? But here's something we can put in our hearts, in our minds, right along the lines of that Philippians 4:8. There we go. VBS this week, not just for the kids, the whole family. So if you have your sheet here, I don't know, maybe you put some other stuff on there, maybe you didn't. but you got that verse. I want that to stick with you this week. I want you to ask, this is the question I want to ask. Do you want that in your heart? Whatever it is, as you're going about your life this week, maybe longer, I just want us to ask the question, do we want that in our heart? So let's pray to wrap up our message, and then we're going to celebrate a time of communion together. Lord, we just thank you for our time together this morning. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us guidance, insight, understanding as we're seeking to understand your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would empower us to guard our hearts. Lord, help us just to ponder what the decisions we make, the things that we're letting into our minds, the decisions that we're making on a daily basis that are setting us on a path. Lord, we ask that you would give us the wisdom and the courage to make the best decisions possible as we seek to guard our hearts this week. Amen.